Are we almost done? This is the last regular session for men's leadership 2004. I'm not sure what all that means, but I guess I'd like to think that this topic is one worthy of finishing on. I believe it is. It is the church, as we just sang about. But specifically, as all of these afternoon sessions have been this week, it's about relationships. And we've looked at the home and different things like that. Your relationship with God, your walk with God yesterday with Brother Mark. And today, we want to look at relationships within the church. I have had several different men ask me this week questions about church life and the kind of churches that we are. How can you all have an impact or an effect upon the culture that we live in America? Are you relevant? Do you adapt? How can you penetrate this culture for Jesus Christ? And, you know, I do wonder about those things sometimes as believers living in an ungodly society in a Christ-rejecting world. How do we make a difference? How do we proclaim Jesus Christ? I would like to think that part of the answer lies in the source of our power. And that's God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Himself. Because Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him. For what purpose? To make disciples, to plant churches. And so, you know, that gives me a little more encouragement that we might make an impact. I remember growing up in northeastern Kentucky, we lived in a part of the country that often had tornadoes. It was just part of growing up in that part of the world, in America. And maybe some of you are from areas like that and you know what I'm talking about. It gets to be almost normal. You're going to have several of them every summer. And one summer when I was 10 or 11, we had one. And in the newspaper the next day, there was a reporter there and he had taken a picture of a tree that had a little plastic drinking straw like you get in a cup of Coke driven into the wood. You know? I mean, how can that flimsy, insubstantial straw get driven into the wood? Well, the question wasn't the straw, it was the source of its power that drove it. And so it is with us and the culture we find ourselves today. You and I, if we're honest, men, we know there's not a lot to us, frankly. You know, in and of ourselves, we're just men. Right? But the source of our power can help us to deliver the message of the gospel and penetrate this culture that we live in. And so our subject today is not that subject, but I felt we needed to just lay that out. It's not how to impact the culture, but rather for just a bit of time this afternoon to consider and ponder ourselves as the church and our relationships within the church itself. And it's a wonderful subject. It's a worthy subject as we sit here today as men. What do you think about that? What do you think about when you consider relationships within the church? I think what I need to do to begin with is maybe spend a few minutes, if I may say it this way, reaffirming, I hope, in most of you, but in some of you, convincing you that to have a relationship in a church, you need to be connected and truly part of a Bible-believing, New Testament-type church. And I use that phrase carefully. It's thrown around a lot. I don't want to say it in the wrong way. But a vital, real, biblical, Spirit-filled church. There is a swing in our day in certain homeschooling groups, certain conservative, godly people to almost put the church on the back burner a bit. And some of that is for some good reasons. They've been burned. The church is overall in somewhat of a state of apostasy. And all of those things. And I've been out there and I've sat there by myself for a couple of years. I don't speak from not having experienced what it's like to try to visit this church and that church and be misunderstood and hear messages in the pulpit that I had to go home and tell my children. That was wrong. I didn't enjoy that, and I understand. But nevertheless, we need to look at this for just a moment. Turn with me to Ephesians. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians to begin, I think, actually. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to speak to your heart this afternoon on this subject. And even I'm speaking to some of you who are in a church, but you're not in a church. I mean, physically you go and you sit on the back bench, not because you're not spiritual necessarily, but because you don't feel you can be connected there. And you even have a list of good reasons. And after this message, some of you are going to come and give me those reasons. And that's okay. You can do that. But just, would you just listen? Would you just think about this with me for a bit of time? And I think we'll just read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians. Oh, where do I break in? Chapter 12. Well, let's start in verse 20. So many here. Let's start in 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. See, it's God that does this. The word temper is a word like a blacksmith brings something together and binds it together through heat and work and sweat and effort. God is tempering the body. God is making the church. You know, and so to fight that, to resist the holy work of God in tempering us together, there's something wrong with that, brothers. There's something wrong with that. Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And that means not in some mystical way, but in a real way connected and joined. Turn over to Ephesians. And let's just read a verse there. I don't think we'll read as long a passage there. Maybe you all need to wake up. Stand up with me here. It's the afternoon. It's been a long week, hasn't it? Why don't you read with me? Let's read verse 16, chapter 4 of Ephesians. I'm reading from the King James Version. So you read with me, chapter 4, verse 16 of Ephesians. We'll begin. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, you may be seated. Now the church here, and we can read other passages, is often depicted by different pictures or symbols to give us something we can grasp, which is a spiritual truth. And in these passages and many others, God is using by the Holy Spirit to describe the body, the church as a body, right? Did you get that? So that the church is compared here to an organism, not an organization. It is not just a set of rules and understandings, but it's made up of people who are every joint that supplieth, that are connected, that are part of this whole thing, just like a body would be. And so if we could for just a moment think about that analogy that God is using and walk it out a little bit further in our mind, and we could look at our own body and talk to our body, if you'll just let me do that here for a minute, we might say to our bones, "Bones, are you okay on your own? Can you make it by yourself?" What would they say? "Well, no, Rick, actually I need the muscles." Oh, we say, "Okay, that's the muscles. Muscles, are you complete in and of yourself?" They would have to say, "Well, actually, no, Rick. I need the blood to give me the energy to work." "Oh, it's the blood then. Okay, blood, you're the answer, right? You're complete. You can handle things." "Well, actually, no, I need oxygen from the lungs. And you know, we could just go on and do this all day, couldn't we? And so the point is obvious here that we need the measure of every part. We need every part to be part of the body. And so for people to sit there and think they can home church on their own, alone, I'm sorry, it's not scriptural. I'm sorry. And I know, some of you, you're in tight spots, and I've been there, I understand. But is your thinking right, or are you asleep in the situation you're in alone? You know, sometimes we get in those situations for maybe some good reasons, but then we just kind of coast along, and we don't see the desperate situation. You know, if my body, and it couldn't be, but if it could be separated into the parts, and I could put my muscles here and my bones on that side of my room and the blood over in Denver, I mean, would it work? No. I mean, you'd say, well, that's ridiculous. But that is the point that God is making here. And yet we do that sometimes, again, thinking we have a good reason. We've been hurt. The churches all in my town are all in apostasy, and the list goes on. And then often I meet people, and they'll say to me sometimes, well, Brother Rick, I've decided that I'm just part of the invisible church. And I understand that there's a certain theological correctness, I think, to that. But how did God plant churches? Did He plant a universal invisible church? Or did Paul go to Thessalonica, Corinth, Colossae, Ephesus? Did Jesus, when He talked to the churches, talk to the seven mystical churches that never existed? Or did He write to specific churches? I mean, we all know the answers, don't we, brothers? And so, when you hear yourself saying that, I'm sorry, it's not right. Your thinking is not right. And you must be as desperate as my muscles over here would be to reconnect it to my bones. You must get desperate to see you must be vitally connected to a church. It is God's way. Don't argue with me, please. I'm not just saying what I think. This is the Word of God. This is the way it is. You cannot make it on your own. You will not make it. You will be missing such vital things, it will not come out right. And may I say, because I made the mistake of doing it for a year or two on my own, you'll get weird. I did. I mean, you start thinking things, and your thinking is not balanced, and your thinking is not corrected, and on the list could go. The church is an organism, not an organization. It is not part of the community. It is a whole new community with a whole new set of orders and rules and life and relationships, and you cannot experience it by yourself. You cannot do it. The church. I wonder if we know how much God loves the church. I wonder if we know. You know, He interjected into history the only one that could bring the church into being, His Son, just to bring it about. How He must love the church. How God must love the church. And so, I hope you love the church. I do. I hope you come to love the church. And I know some of you are in situations that are difficult, and you don't know what to do. And all I can say is you need to either find a way to start a church in your area with lots of help and lots of counsel and other people involved, or you need to move. And I don't have any right to tell you that, but I'm telling you anyway. You know, I say that as one who's done it. And 8 years ago, this week, it was men's leadership. 96, Myron, I stayed at your house, I think, part of the time. 1996, yeah. We moved 1,000 miles. We left a job, home, family, friends, a culture. I used to be Southern. My Southern friends say I don't speak with a Southern accent. People here say I still do. I'm not sure which it is. But anyway, you know, we left those things. And it was hard. We cried, okay? You know, I understand. But I would do it over again a billion times. I don't regret any part of it. What I was missing, I didn't know. It was like there was a fog in my life, and I knew there was a fog, and I knew things weren't clear, but I really didn't understand why. And then when I got part of a church, it's like, whoosh, the fog cleared. Oh, now I see. I wasn't part of a church. And all the other gifts that I didn't even understand, I could see not just manifested, but applied into my life by other brothers. And, oh, just, it changes your Christian walk. And it's meant to. It's God's way. It's not just something fun to do. It's not just a good idea. It's part of your life. It's part of God's way. And we must see it, and we must get as desperate. You know, it's not all right to be a Christian and not pray, is it? It's not all right to be a Christian and never witness. But brothers, it's not all right to be a Christian and not be part of a local church. It's not all right. It's not. And somehow, that thinking has crept into very good, spiritual, conservative, homeschooling type people, like some of you probably are. I know because I've been there and I've talked to hundreds in that same thing. But the thinking, it's not right. You will not support it by Scripture or by your life. So I give you that carefully, knowing some of you are going to come talk to me. That's okay. I'd love to talk to you because you're going to think I don't understand your situation. And I probably don't fully because I'm not you. But I do understand what the Word of God says. And so I just give you that in grace and in love, but also I hope with some authority that this is what you need to consider. Well, I need to move on now that we have that bit of foundation established and speak about relationships within the church. Now that we're in this church, and again, we could talk about a lot of subjects here. I know there's no perfect church, and it's a good thing that there's not, because we wouldn't know how to relate to it properly. But at any rate, now that we're in this church and there's other brothers and sisters who love the Lord, what are some of the things we do as far as relationships again within the church? And there's different ways to look at it this afternoon, I should say. But I think to simplify it, I just want to speak for a few minutes. I don't have a lot of time because there's another subject that I want to cover that'll take a little bit more time. And that is that in the Bible, there are about 34 or 38, depending on how you want to count them, verses in the New Testament which very, very simply deal with relationships on how we're to relate to one another in the church. There are verses on telling us what we should do with one another. Maybe you've noticed that phrase in your Bible reading. Have you noticed the one another verses in the Bible? That there are verses that talk about how we're to deal with one another. Interestingly enough, out of those 34 to 38, again, depending on how you count them, 18 of them have in them, either directly stated or in the context of the way it's given it, the phrase about loving one another. So over half of them, or at least half of them, have to do with love. And so clearly the most important part of our relationship that we need to get right, that we need to look at, that we need to see and experience and feel and emotions and all those things, it's both spiritual and a decision, but it is emotional. There will be a gladness and a joy as part of this. And I think that's part of what God intended for us, because as we go out and face that world out there, it's sometimes a bit rough, isn't it? But within the church, there should be a joy. So there's these one another verses, and we don't have time to turn to them, so I just copied them down here for myself, and I'm just going to quickly read a few and just kind of talk about it for a moment. But there's like 18 of them, and it starts with Jesus in John when he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And here's the key. Meaning in like manner. And it also means since. That ye love one another as I have loved you. So we're to love one another not only because He loved us, since it means that. Because He loved you, guess what? You now actually have a responsibility to love me. And I have a responsibility to love you. But also, I have a responsibility, and you have one back to me, to love me in a similar way. Why did Jesus love you? Why did He love me? Because I'm a good person? Because you're a good person? Did He pick you out of the crowd because you're worthy of His love? Did you do all the right things to attract His attention, to draw His heart towards you? No. We know the answer, don't we? And so, the love that we give to one another in the church is not because, well, I really like that brother, or he's really like me and we really connect, and all those things are true. We know we have those kind of things. But this kind of love is, we love them simply because they need our love. Jesus loved me because I needed His love. He didn't need me, I needed Him. Is that right? Amen. And so, whether you like it or not, you need me to love you. And I need you to love me. That's what this is saying. Do we see that? Do we see that with the right understanding of what Jesus Christ is saying? And when we do, it can change our mind and our heart to what all these 18 loving one another verses mean. You know? We need to see that our brothers need us to love them. You know, we are truly needy people. We need the love of one another. And so part of this relationship, part of this koinonia is loving one another. And there's many other verses. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So actually God tells us it's a commandment. There's many verses like that. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto ye, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. How does God teach us that? It's saying that the Spirit of God, when it comes in, does a work and changes and regenerates your heart, there is a teaching grace. As in Titus, was it 2:11 and 12, it talks about there's a grace that saves us, but also a grace that teaches us. There's something that comes in us that actually teaches us directly from God that I'm supposed to love you and you're supposed to love me. And if you don't, Jesus would say, you're not born again, in 1 John, wouldn't he? If you say you love God but not your brother, what are you? You are a liar. Those are strong words. Strong words. So this is not a little thing. These relationships in a church are a reflection of our own soul and a mirror of our own heart, whether or not we're even born again. And you know, it's kind of like we approach fellowship and brotherhood kind of like it's sort of a nice little extra, a little icing on the cake of the Christian life. It's part of the main ingredients. It's part of the reality of who you are in Christ or who you're not in Christ. These relationships in a church, that's why there's 18 of these verses, and I don't have time to read them all. John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It goes on and on. Well, I think I'll read a few more. There's a lot of these one another verses, and all this is on how we're going to relate to one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another. These are a lot of things to say here, isn't it? Kindly affection. Is that the way we have towards one another? Do we show affection and kindness towards one another? Romans 15:7 says, wherefore receive ye one another. When we see a brother or sister in Christ, there should be like a door of our heart. We just kind of open and receive them. You know? And maybe even they didn't treat us right the last time we saw them. But you know what? Wherefore we receive them. Receive ye one another. There's many of these. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And be ye, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, when you're in a relationship, this is a critical verse in the New Testament. When we're in relationships in a church, do people make mistakes sometimes? Do they say the wrong thing? Do the wrong thing? Whatever. It does happen. I've done it. You know? Maybe it was inadvertently, or maybe in a moment, flesh came out. I don't know. Things happen, don't they? But here, it says something amazing for relationships within the church. This is for one another. It says that when I hurt you, you hurt me, I'm to forgive you. Forgiving one another, and that's part of a relationship. But did you catch the reason why? What is the basis of the forgiveness? Even as what? God forgave you for what reason? Christ's sake. What's the reason God forgave you when you were born again? Because you repented good enough? Because your faith was the best faith God had ever heard thrown up in a prayer? Because you cried, you know, the right amount of time? And all those things can be part of it. That's not the point he's trying to make here, is it? Grace. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. For what I've done, I deserve death. And so do you. I can't cry enough. I can't cry enough to earn the favor of God to forgive me for what I've done. I can't. But for Christ's sake, God looks away from my sins and to Christ, and He forgives me. But here, God says in that same spirit of grace that when I offend you, you're to look away, look to Christ, and give me grace. Do I deserve you to do that? No, I don't. I don't. But that's part of the way we are to relate to one another, brothers. And if we don't, we will tear each other apart in the church. We will, because we're men, and we're going to say things wrong. We don't want to always, but things happen. That's what happens in churches where they don't understand these things. And it's vital in the relationship of a church to have this same spirit. And I know it's a big one. I don't know how to give this out. I don't know how to tell you to do it. But this is the Word of God. And it's repeated in Colossians as well. You look at that sometimes. Forbearing. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what it means to forbear? It means to put up with, in a way. You know, everybody in the church is not going to be just like you. They're not going to do everything the way you do. They're not going to act the way you think they should always act, are they? Things are going to happen. There'll be misunderstandings. But you know what it says? Just forbear. Just bear and forbear. Just give them the benefit of the doubt and then do it again and then do it again anyway. That's what it means. You know, long suffering. Wouldn't that help relationships in the church if we could really do that? But that's what God says, and that's our subject today to consider. You know, maybe there's somebody where you go to church that you can think of right now that you haven't been forbearing with. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to think about this. Maybe you need to ask God to change your heart in this area. Exhort, Hebrews. But exhort one another how often? Daily. If I'm in part of the invisible church, how am I going to do that? I'll just poke you again. Daily. I don't want to just see my brothers on Sunday. Do you? If you do, danger, warning, something's wrong. Exhort one another daily. We could go on. Wherefore, 1 Thessalonians 5, wherefore, I like this one. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know what edify means? It means to build up, to speak into my life words that build me up. Scripture, encouragement. Teach me and I teach you. It's not just from the pulpit, is it? I hope not. I need you to teach me and you need me to teach you. And the church needs you to teach one another. It's part of the church. Comfort is mentioned slightly there, but in 1 Thessalonians 4 it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, things happen. We get discouraged. And as the Bible would say, our hands would hang down. You know, when it says that, it just means it's just like all the strength has just kind of been let out. You ever felt that way? And you're not sure if you can go on. You're not sure how to go on. You're not sure what to do to go on. It's gone. You know, you just, We have days like that. David had days like that, didn't he? Have you ever read the Psalms? You know, oh, so downcast. Oh, my soul. You know, he was a man of God, but just, you almost get the feeling just ready to give up. But this says, wherefore, comfort one another. Speak words of comfort and encouragement and love and grace. And you have a power, if I may say it that way, by the Spirit of God working in you to comfort someone. You know, the Bible says, what is it in 1 Corinthians, that we serve, or is it 2 Corinthians? We serve the God of all comfort, the Father of all comfort, I think it says. You know, and if we're His sons, we're sons of comfort. You know, we know how to comfort, don't we? Because we've been comforted of Him, and so we now know how to comfort one another. And it's an essential ministry. You may not be called to preach, brother, but you're not excluded from these things. This is not for the preachers, okay? This is vital part of church life. This is a vital part of church life. You need comforting sometimes, and so do I. But you know, again, just want to finish where I started on this thing. Do you know what is the greatest law of the New Testament? What is the greatest law of the New Testament? Love, that's right. And so that's why half or over half of these one another verses on how we're to connect and relate and deal with each other are on love. I read in church history during the time when the Roman Empire was persecuting the church and they were in the catacombs and all those kind of situations they found themselves in persecution, that the Roman Empire was trying to get rid of the Christians any way they could. And they would even send spies down into the catacombs to try to break into their meetings. And occasionally they would slip in and find their way in a meeting. And in their reports back to their supervisors, some of this has come down through history. One of the amazing things was they didn't know what they were saying, but now we can look back and understand it. They would say they didn't understand their meetings because they would meet together in a room and there was no image to bow down to. It was an empty room. They didn't understand that the Spirit of God was there. You know, they just assumed they meet in an empty room. They don't bow down to anything. They talk about this man Jesus as if He's there. And more than that, they act like He's going to show up any minute. But the strangest thing of all, they would say in their report, is, my, how they love one another. I mean, the soldiers would write this into the spies because they'd never seen anything like that. My, how they love one another. Now, I don't know if there's any spies here today or in your church, but what would their report say? What would their report say? You know, may we be chargeable. May we be guilty. You know, may we be guilty. You know, of those things. Relationships are vital in the local church with one another. And we need to see this whole thing. We read it a little bit there in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, when one weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Church life is not competition, brothers. It's we all win. We're all in it together. It's there was a story about that I read about some missionaries in the Philippines. This is 30, 40 years ago after World War II, and they were doing some missionary work there after America took over the Philippines after World War II. And on their day of relaxing, they were playing out on some grass, a game of croquet, and some of the natives there, they showed up in their loincloths, were watching the missionaries, and so the missionaries decided to teach them how to play croquet. That must have been an interesting sight. But anyway, the society there, the tribal people there, the village people, was they, you know, were a gathering group. They all sort of had everything collectively. They gathered their food together. They hunted their food together. And if one man made a kill, everybody, you know, ate. And it was that sort of mentality. And so they showed them that if they, you know, hit somebody else's ball, they could knock it. You ever played croquet? They could knock it and send it away. You know what I'm talking about? How you do that in part of the game? They couldn't get the Filipinos to do that. And the missionaries were frustrated with them. And they were like, don't they get it? And so finally they gave up trying to teach them how to knock each other away because they wouldn't do it. And as the first Philippine would finish the game, he would run back to the guy who was in last place and start coaching him and helping him and giving him advice and, you know, encouraging him. And then the next one would finish and he'd run back and join the group. And by the time they finished, there was a whole group of them as the last guy finished. And when they win, they threw their rackets up in the air and said, "We win! We win!" You know? You know, who's the heathen, you know? But, you know, do we get it? That's church life. You know, do you see that? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's us. We're a body. We move together. And when one wins, we all win. When one man leads a soul, the whole church should say, "Hallelujah!" We led a soul to Christ, right? It's not, "Well, he did that." Didn't you pray? Didn't you love him? Didn't you edify him? Aren't you part of his life? Are you connected or are you not? Do we see this with spiritual eyes? Just take your blinders off. You know, we're such a product of our American culture. We're so independent. We don't see how independent we are. You know? God help us. Shame on us, may I say. Shame on us sometimes. God has redeemed the church to prove to the world the power that is in His love. And they see it first by our love one for another. Isn't that Bible? Isn't that Bible? Isn't that what Christ said? We are called in the New Testament, the church was called the ecclesia. That means to be called out. But may I add, we weren't called out alone, we're called out together. You know, we're called out, but we're called out together to be part of this new fellowship of the saints. Well, one another, so important. You must one another. Now I want to spend the remaining time, and I wish I had about 5 hours, but I don't. I've got about 35 or 40 minutes to talk about something we don't get to talk about very often. All the ministers are downstairs, and may I say I'm glad. Because we're going to talk about it. Specifically, we're going to talk about your relationship to them and them to you. We don't hear very many sermons on that, do we? Because the minister, how can he sit there and preach to you how you're to relate to him? That's a bit awkward, isn't it? And so anybody here from my church, just forgive me. I'm at a men's leadership conference. I'm not in my church. So, if you'll give me that freedom, the ministers are down there. And the relationship of the brethren to the ministers is discussed in several, or may I say many different places in the New Testament. You ever notice those verses? They're in there. But we don't preach about them much. It's a little awkward. It's a little difficult. How does a preacher tell you to obey himself? I mean, there's something about that. You know, it's like a husband going to his wife and you... "Honey, it says submit to me. Do it." It doesn't feel right, does it? You know? So, I'm going to do what they can't do. Okay? So, here we go. Let's see what happens. And my desire, as we do this, if you'll give me the grace, is to help us filter our thinking through the Word of God in such a way that we would not see the church functioning as some hierarchy flowing from the top down, but as a relational situation even between elders and brethren. Because who are elders? They're brethren too. You know? We are you and you are us. I mean, we're all part of the same thing. So I want you to think as a relational entity or relationship oriented, and that the flow is together for Christ and each other, functioning through our gifts for the benefit of all, rather than, okay, he's the, you know, how we do in our mind. We place people, he's the minister, he's the deacon, and we kind of start, you know how we do that without meaning to? I just kind of like to wipe that flow chart out of your mind for the next 30 minutes if I can, and look at relationships a little bit here. And I know as we think about this subject, we begin to think, well, how does that relate to church government and church administration? And I don't really have time to get in all that, but there are different forms of church government. I recognize that, and different ones have come down historically. There's basically three types of church government. Episcopal, where one man is basically in charge, a bishop, you might say. Presbyterian type church government, where there's a group of ministers and they make all the decisions. And congregational. By the way, the newest one is congregational. That one only got started in the 1700s after countries started rebelling and kicking out their kings. Very interesting how politics has a lot to do with the church. You should study that sometime. It might frighten you a little bit how the church copies the world. But anyway, and I'm not saying congregational is wrong, but I'm saying all three of them are wrong in and of themselves. There's a little truth in all of them, but really, we need to understand the church is not a democracy, is it? We have a head, and that head is Christ, and He's in charge, and He's the captain. And by definition, if there's a head, there's no democracy. Right? And that's okay with me. I hope it's okay with you. Because someday every knee is going to bow anyway. Even church members who don't understand that are going to have to learn how to bow. You know, we get so used to voting for things, we begin to think we have all these rights. You don't have any rights. But you do have a place in Christ to stand as a brother in the church. And that is the best place you could stand in the whole world. And the relationships that you get out of that are more valuable than some vote you get a cast. I hope we can see that today. So the church I'm speaking of is relationship based. First, the relationship with Christ, which you heard about yesterday with Brother Mark, so I'm not going to say a lot about that. But then the relationship is also directed in the New Testament to each other, but also to these group of men that are called elders, deacons, minister, shepherds, different words are used, but it's all the same idea. So I'm going to use all those words interchangeably today, if you'll let me. I'm not going to pick one out and say this is the right one to use, because the Scriptures seem to use different words as well. So I may refer to different ones. But through these elders, they are given the charge to lead us through teaching, through counsel, through prayer, preaching. And all this blends together, not from the top down, but with each other, bringing up every man to the measure and fullness of Christ, so that we may be in Christ and stand before Him someday complete. You know, then we win. Remember the example? We win. You know, Paul's desire was what? It was almost like the labor and the groaning of his life to have men become mature in Christ. You know, and he didn't do that from a dictatorial standpoint, looking down on them. He was for them. It was on his relationship. Read about how he felt about the believers in the church at Thessalonica or even Corinth, and his tender-hearted speaking there. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin there and read a couple of verses. And because a church is a relational-based thing, let me just say it another way before we read this. Even, you know, in a true brotherhood where there's relationships going on, and it's not just a top-down, you do what I say, even the, if I may say it this way, the weakest brother in the church has a voice. And if the Spirit of God speaks through him and we recognize it, that this is what God is saying, it's right, isn't it? It's right. And I've been in brothers' meetings that happened. You know, we're kind of all going a certain... People ask me sometimes, well, what kind of church administration do you have at Charity? And I scratch my head and I don't really have a really black and white answer for that. And I realize after a while the reason is we kind of have this relationship thing going that I'm trying to describe here a little bit. We're not just... You know, they want me to say Episcopal, Presbytery, you know, we have a bishop. They want me to do it. But ours, I've been in brothers' meetings where a brother who may not have spoken for the last six brothers' meetings, we're discussing something, we're all kind of moving away, raises his hands and says, you know, something about that just doesn't seem right. It seems like the Scriptures say thus and thus and thus. And then we all sit there and go, he's right. And the whole thing, praise God, shifts. Not because of the preacher or the deacon or some other brother, but because this brother, who's maybe he's a weaker one, you know? Maybe he doesn't say a lot, but he is part of it. Remember 1 Corinthians 12? Even the one that is not given to honor is honored, you know? His voice is important, just like in our body. You know, there's different parts of our body that are not as honorable, but they're critical, you know? You don't see my knee, do you? You know? It's covered. It's not that attractive, okay? But I couldn't stand or walk without it. So I give it voice. It has a purpose, right? And so all these things relate to one another. Let's look at this here for a few minutes now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 12. And now notice the tenor or the tone that Paul takes here. And we, he's speaking from a position as a minister here to the church. And we beseech you. Notice the tone. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. So these verses here, these two short, beautiful little verses, speak of what? Relationship between the pastor and his people, the shepherd and his sheep, right? The ministers and the men of the church. Brethren, we, this is what God is saying to you, brethren. This is how we're to think of you. This is how you're to think of us. This is how we're to treat you. You to treat us. And some of these things start coming out of this relationship that we see here. And may I say it this way, if ministers are not fulfilling their proper spiritual responsibilities, which some of them are given here, to the sheep, to those in the church, and in turn, if the brethren or the sheep are not responding with their spiritual responsibility to their elders, the church will not be as God intended it to be. Because part of the health, one of the most vital components of the health of the church is the relationship between the brethren and the leaders, between the sheep and the shepherd. It's vital. You know, it's vital. It's a vital relationship. And the health of the church is very much affected. Now, it says here, as we look at the shepherd here, it says, I'm going to skip past to know them. That's your part. Let's skip down, which labor among you. It says here that the part of his relationship to you is to labor, not to just labor for labor's sake. You know, not to just go do something spiritual, but to labor where? Among you. For you. With you. You know? And the word labor there is a very, very strong word in the Greek. It means to toil to the point of exhaustion and dropping, and that the sweat, the word picture there in the Greek is that the sweat is rolling off, and it's like the last breath is almost there, and you push on and you work a little bit more. That's the picture there, that he is to do that among you, to have that sense of responsibility that he sees. God wants to work among these people, and He will labor, He will toil, He will sweat, and then He'll do it some more to the point of exhaustion mentally, physically, and sometimes even spiritually, it seems. A man will almost burn himself out. You ever heard that phrase, he's burning himself out? I think it originated because of what this means here. Warning them, explaining the truth, admonishing them, counseling for them, praying for them. Getting them to see they need to give their lives for the ministry of the kingdom of God and getting out the word about Jesus Christ. I can testify personally to the truth of this verse. I've seen ministers do this, do things they shouldn't do, you know, for their health. I've seen them go places when they're done. They're give out, but they go anyway. And it works. You know, it's God's way that a man labor among the sheep, among his brethren. Now, I also want you to note here, though, as we move down, that it says, and the next phrase, among you, and are over you. And are over you. So they labor, but secondly, there is a position, a role, a function of authority. And that is very clear here. Now, it is a delegated authority because it's in the Lord, it's from the Lord, but it is authority anyway. It is over you. And there's other verses we could turn to. Hebrews, 13:7, remember them that have the rule over, there's that word again, over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And so there is a role or a function giving here that to the minister, that his responsibility is to speak the words of God as if they are from God, from the Word of God, in such a way that he is not superior to you, but ruling over you. And the connotation of that, if you would look it up and study it out, is one who is in the front leading and guiding. Just like a shepherd leads his sheep, he, you know, we're going to go over here. There's greener pastures over on this side of the valley. Come on, sheep. And it's not a, the context is not as a military sergeant, you know, do this or whop, you're court-martialed. It's more of that leading, guiding, through example, through a life that's sold out. I mean, what are the qualifications to become a minister? They're spiritual ones, aren't they? I mean, I hope we don't just pick men out because, well, you know, I kind of like him, or he's from this family, or he's got a good speaking voice, and he's been to seminary. I'm sorry, that's not a qualification for the ministry. No, it's not. It's not. Now, again, I know we can think this way, even though with church things sometimes we flinch. Do you have any trouble with the headship order that God gives in the Bible that your wife is to submit to you? This is the same kind of wording. Do you argue with God and say He's made a mistake and you've just torn those pages out of your Bible? I don't think so. And can you not at the same time be her friend, her lover, her the one who knows her best and loves her most, but at the same time be the one that is her priest and over her? You can do that, can't you? It's not always easy. We have to pray about it. But it's possible, or God wouldn't ask us. And so it is in the church here. I can be your brother. I can go to you with a need in my life. I need help too. I need comfort too. But I also have a function or a role, and so do those men down below that are in your church, to be over you, ruling. Those are strong words maybe. But they're not if you see the beauty of the relationship and what God is trying to get us to do. To grow up in the stature. God didn't make you the head of your home because He's mad at your wife. And God didn't make ministers to rule over you because He wanted to shove you around and push you around, did He? You know, we need to see this thing right. And I know even some of my dear, dear, beloved Hunterite people, they have a big struggle with this because of the praraga, you know, and they've been used to this iron-fisted thing. And I have brothers in the church here tell me, you know, Brother Rick, I really love you, and I know you're not that way, but every time you walk in the room, I flinch. And it's like my heart just falls every time. I'm like, oh, come on, don't you get it? Do we get it, though, all of us? I'm not picking on them. I can say that because they know how much I love them. But do we all get it? You know, it's a relationship. You know, it's roles, it's functions. You know, we hear words like rule over you, and we immediately want to, you know, grind and groan. We should say, amen. I want to find my way. I want a blessing. You know, we want to see this right. All right, let's keep going. They have the responsibility. We go down here to the end of this verse. It says, and admonish you. You know, they have a commandment in the Bible here. There's a commandment There's the Spirit of God that is for you, that loves you, that's telling you, those that are ruling over you, they have to admonish you. And the word admonish here means just what it says. It means both to teach, but to instruct for the reason of changing you and correcting a course, both from the pulpit and personally. One-on-one. I find it's easier for people to hear me from the pulpit, but when I come to them one-on-one sometimes and try to touch them, walls go up. Why is that? Maybe somebody can tell me after the message, but I have seen that so many times. The same brother that I can see from the pulpit I preach, give me a hearty amen, 2 weeks later, if I go to him and say, you know, there's something we needed to talk about in your life. Why is that? It's okay when it's general or generic, but when it's specific, you know. But this verse is very specific. Admonish who? You. And you. And you. That is part of what he has to do. And you know what? It's part of your, think of it this way, it's not against you, it's for you. It's part of your relationship. It's part of your relationship. It's not a thing he does at you. It's part of the relationship. And you need it. Because God wouldn't put it in here just to take up space in the Bible. He didn't need to do that, did he? You need it. And when you... And you know, preachers can tell. I'll just give you a secret here. We know when you're not touchable. It's like you're wearing a big neon sign. I'll just let you in on the secret, okay? You think you read us like a book. I mean, there's just like, it's like you have a sign. Don't touch me. Don't admonish me. You need to repent. It's part of the relationship. You know? And yes, maybe somebody's done it wrong to you. I don't know. But you know, I've said some things wrong to my wife. But we still have a relationship. She still loves me. You know? And I'm going to say something wrong. You know, this mouth up here, I say sometimes, I make mistakes. You know, my church knows I'm not a perfect elder. But I'll say I'm sorry. You know, I need their forgiveness. I make mistakes. I don't do it all right. But that's part of a relationship, that we forbear and forgive and we find our way together, even with our leaders. It's almost as if leaders, if they ever make a mistake, that's it. Well, this preacher, one time he... And it's like you write off all preachers. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You need that relationship. You need those men down there. And they need you. And God needs you to be together on the same page to have that impact into this Christ-rejecting world. It has to work together. It's vital to the health of the church, and it's part of the kingdom of God. We need to see this thing right. All right. Keep going. Well, I mentioned this briefly, but I want to make a bit of a point here. Did you notice couched in the middle of this verse 12 here? The little phrase, in the Lord, and are over you in the Lord. You know, some of these little prepositional phrases in the Bible are so important. It like brings a sweet savor of grace to the whole thing, doesn't it? It's just like, oh, I'm glad that's there. And I'm glad that's there. You should be glad, but I'm glad. Because my authority is not because of me. It's not even because some brothers here helped in the ordination. The authority is delegated from God and it's exercised in the Lord in a spiritual way. And so is theirs. When I point to me, I'm pointing to them. Can you all just give me grace? I can't keep qualifying everything, but you know what I'm saying. To ministers, okay? And so we need to see that phrase that we're equipped, we're appointed by God, our authority is in Him. He delegated to us, and so we're responsible to Him. But we're also responsible to you because you also are in the Lord as well. And so you can work with me and I can work with you. And now here's how it starts to work. Now we'll go back to your side of the equation a little bit more. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them. That's the first thing you're told to do in your relationship. And so I would say to you, do you know your elders? your deacons, your ministers? Do you know them? And the word there, know, is a very strong word. It doesn't mean know his phone number, and it doesn't mean that you just know his faults. It means you know him. You know his life. You know, when Christ walked this earth with his disciples following behind, he got his feet dirty when they did. He ate what they ate. They went where he went, and vice versa. You know, the aroma of the sheep was on him. You know, he was among them, and therefore they knew him. It isn't some hierarchical thing where you can never know him. You're actually commanded here to know him, to know his wife, to know his children. Because again, part of the requirements, isn't it? How can you know if he's ordainable unless you know him? It all starts flowing. But it's a relational know also. It's not just knowing the facts of his life. It's beginning to know him. How does he think? How does he see this? How does he feel about that? How does he feel about me? You know, you need to know him. You need to know him. And I don't need to say it, but that's why seminary ministers don't work. Because they're so anti-Bible. I actually feel sorry. I'm not against them. I feel sorry for them. Because they just come into church and nobody knows them. They're just plopped down in there and hired. By definition, they cannot be the minister there. They may have the title, but according to the Word of God, they cannot be the minister there. Because the people don't know them. You know? It's just not going to work. Because it's a relational thing. It's not a job we hire out to a pulpit committee. But again, look at us in our churches. We may not do that, but do we know them? Do you take the trouble to pray for them? To know them? To visit them? Have them over? You must know them. And then as we go on down here, it says, and to esteem them, how? Very highly in love. That's a hard one for me to preach, but that's what I'm here to do today because they're all down there. The Bible doesn't just say love one another. That one I'm pretty free with. But now I get to say what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are to love them, esteem them. There's a respect and an honor. What does it say over in 1 Timothy 5? They're worthy of double honor. Somebody looked that up. Is that how's it? I can't remember the scripture, but somebody helped me out there. But there is an esteeming, a respecting, not because of their status, not because of who they are, but let's read the rest of this verse. What does it say? For their works' sake. We've got to finish the phrase. Okay? I'm not just saying, oh, he's the preacher automatically. He's the greatest guy in the world. No. It's because his work. And what is his work? It's to labor and sweat and toil to the point of exhaustion. And then he's supposed to get up and do it again. And if you don't love him and have a high esteem for him, I'll just tell you, he can't do it. He's just a man. You know? It's not in him of his own to do that. It's just not. And so God here is very tenderly putting this relationship together so that it works for both sides. See? It's not a relationship unless it works for both sides, is it? You know? And so you're to esteem him very highly. You're to give him the highest regard. And the word actually means, and these are big words, I just give them to you, it means to have an esteem, it means beyond measure. Again, but why? For what? His work's sake. Not because, you know, of his status, or because he just preached the best sermon you thought he ever preached. You know, and I'm not against good sermons, but you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we esteem people for the wrong reason, okay? You know, let's do it for the right reason, because it's a relationship, okay? For his work's sake, and his work is to labor. His work is to preach and teach and counsel and pray and admonish and all of those things. And because of that, you're to esteem him very highly. Anybody find that verse? 1 Timothy. Forward to that here. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. And again, that word worthy there is that word of esteem, of double honor, especially those who labor. There's that word again, labor. Ugh. Labor in the word and doctrine. Thank you. So the love here is not only a positive thing, may I say it this way, in what you do, but may I say it also, there's a, you know, sometimes love causes us to do something, but sometimes love also constrains us and stops us from doing things. And that same love that causes you to do something in esteem should also constrain you and stop you from maligning Him, criticizing Him, murmuring about Him. And again, I know we're men and we make mistakes. I'm not saying that by some pie-in-the-sky thing that ministers are above all that. There is a way to go to an elder. Look at I think that's 1 Timothy as well, isn't it? Verse 1 of chapter 5, same chapter. Yes. What does it say here? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So, the elder, he makes the mistake, and he is going to. Okay? Do you just start murmuring and fussing and maligning and criticizing? No, the love, the esteem you have, constrains you, but you can still go. I have the blessed privilege of having sons who are 23, 21, and 20. And they work with me in my business. And they also labor with me in ministry in different areas. And they get to see me a lot. And I make mistakes. I do things wrong. Sometimes I've said things wrong. And I've had the pleasure and the joy of having them come to me and entreat me. Not because I deserve it, but because I'm their father. I've had them come and say, Dad, could I talk to you for a minute? Sure. Privately? Sure. Of course, being a dad, I always think it's about something wrong in their life. You know, that's how dads are. And I said, Dad, you know, last week when that customer was here and that thing happened, I don't think it could be, I may misunderstood what you were doing, but it seemed like you didn't speak correctly there. Have you thought about that since then? I'm just going to give it to you. I'll just bring it to you. And if I'm wrong, if I misunderstood the situation, that's fine. But I just thought maybe you'd like to know. And they leave, you know. It's like, I mean, that's beautiful. They entreat me, you know. They didn't say, Dad, you know. But, and that's what this is saying. You know, you entreat him as a father. You don't go saying, you know, Brother Aaron, what do you think you're doing? You know, there's an entreating, okay. You can do it. And the sad thing is too many of you don't. See, this is part of the relationship. The sad thing is, on the other side, most of you don't come at all. But you know the sad thing about not coming? If it gets a little too full in your heart, you will spill it out to somebody. Shame on you. Then you hurt the whole church. It's better to go and entreat and even mess up a little bit. And maybe you don't get it all right in the way you entreat. But you know, I am not afraid of somebody entreating me. I want it. And I can say that for most ministers I know anyway. What hurts is to hear this over here. You know. There's cannibals in the church. What does it say in Galatians? Do not bite or devour one another. There's cannibals in the church. Cannibalism is an ugly thing. It's a gross thing. When we hear about it, we just kind of draw back, don't we? Entreat them. Entreat them. All right. Esteem them very highly for their work's sake. I believe God is pleased because when God's people esteem very highly their leaders in love as part of this relationship, there is a little picture there. There is part of that which is showing your esteem and love for God. If you cannot love your elders and your ministers in your church, there is something wrong with your relationship with God. You know, that may be a little hard for you to hear. And I don't know all of your ministers, and I don't know. But I know the principles here. And I know the Word of God. And you need to find your way with this, brothers. There may be something wrong with your heart. Is he making some mistakes? Probably. He's just a man. But what about your heart? What is in your attitude towards God when you act that way? You know, and you might say, well, how can you say that? Well, the way I look at the church, God loved the church so much, again, that He gave His Son for it. And that He, the church is so precious to Him, that He wants men to come in and shepherd that church. But if the sheep devour the shepherds, as they say in Lancaster County, what for church are you going to have? You know? And we have, even in our circles, sadly, men who feel very free to just tear and rend leaders. It happens too often. And it's not right. And it's showing that there's something wrong in your heart towards God. It's not just about you and that man. You may think it's just about you and him, but it's never just about you and him. And I'm not defending what some man did, if he made a mistake. I hope you hear my heart. I'm not doing that. But there is something wrong. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And you need to see that clearly. Well, what else do you need to do as part of your relationship? I've just got a couple of minutes. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a lot more I'd like to say about some of those things, but may God give further application and understanding to your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the other part of your relationship, chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Those that rule over you, first of all, you need to give them prayer. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Part of your relationship is you must pray for your leaders. And don't walk up and tell them, I'm praying for you if you're not. You know, please do it. You know, pray for them. You must pray for them. The work that they are doing, it's not gonna happen. It's not gonna be effective without the prayers of the people. Turn over to Philippians. I need to get another verse in here before our time is gone. Philippians chapter 2. The relationship in the church. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If I would read all the verses here that I wanted to read and I don't have time, it would talk about encouragement. You, as part of your relationship, you need to encourage your leaders. You need to think about what their work is. And they need encouragement. The job that they have to do, that they're laboring, that they're sweating, that they're toiling, is one that takes them... And I'm not saying this, please hear me. I'll just say it. I'm not saying this to feel sorry for them. But they're gone from their families. They get calls in the middle of the night. They go out of town. They study 14 hours for a main message on a Saturday. You know, instead of going to the park with their children. And I could go on and on and on, but I just... They need your encouragement. They must have it. They must have it. I'll illustrate it this way with a story I read about a fireman. He was at a fire and they thought they had everybody out. And at the last minute, they heard a cry of a little girl in the back of this hallway. And the fireman had a little bit of oxygen left in his tank, and he said, "I'll go." And he went back and broke down the door, and on his way back, he was tired. He'd been fighting the fire all day, and a big beam fell in front of him, and the fire was burning, and he was being overcome, and he didn't have much oxygen left, and he basically just gave out. He didn't have anything left. The fire and the smoke, and all he could see was down this long hallway to the end. He could see the other firemen, and they could see him, and they couldn't come. They were all out of oxygen. It was too much fire, and he needed to just make a dash with this little girl that he had bundled up in his arms, and he'd given up. It was too much for him. He was overcome with all the toils and the labors of the day. And all of a sudden, one of the men at the end said, "You can do it! Come on! Just a few more feet!" And then the next one picked it up, and the next one, pretty soon all of them were shouting and yelling. And somehow through the haze of that heat and smoke, he heard that, and he looked up, and he saw him. And it was like he was revived, and he drew himself up and ran down the hall. You know? Why? Encouragement. He needed it. And your elders, your ministers, part of your relationship is to encourage them. They need it. There are times when they, I'll just be honest with you, they feel like giving up. You know? Because they're men. You know? They don't always have all the energy you may think they have. Things don't always go right. Things don't always go right. But your prayers and your encouragement are a vital part of your relationship. And then it ends here in verse 13, and be at peace. Live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. Well, it looks like our time is gone here. There's a few things I could say about that, but we'll leave that. I just pray that you would hear the main 3 points I had today, that you need to be in a church. You need to be connected in that church, not the invisible church, but a local church. You must want another. And the third one, you must have a right relationship with your minister. And if you understand those 3 things, a leader and his church, a right relationship for a man and his church, I believe with all my heart, it will make a great difference in the kingdom of God and in the impact we do want to make in this culture. Thank you for your attention for all the sessions, not only for today, for this week. I know it's been a long week. God bless you for coming and for your prayers. It's been a joy to be here with you. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.